Amen. But I want to have an expectation. But I don't believe God's going to do something just because it's camp meeting or just because we've scheduled meetings. No, He doesn't do anything, do with something just because we put some events on the calendar. That's not why God moves. And we don't have a right to expect God to move simply because we schedule some preachers and schedule some extra services. But if we pray, if we will seek God, and if we will ask the Lord, if we will humble ourselves and say, God, we need You to do something this week. We need You, God, to strengthen Your people and to give us a refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Then we have a basis to expect God to do something. Amen? So it's not just because it's camp meeting per se, but it's because we have asked God and we have created in some sense a framework in which God can work and can do some things in our lives. And we're going to make ourselves available to Him. We're going to come here and put ourselves in the place where God can honor His Word upon us and God can bless us and God can refresh us, and we're going to have the right attitude toward Him and seek Him. And then we've got a basis by faith to see that God can give us a camp meeting. And I'm looking to that. I've already been praying for it, and I don't know about you, but I want God to do something this coming week. I really do. And I'm looking forward. I just believe God is going to do something. And I don't just say something. I've asked Him for some specific things, but I want God to give us a word this week. I want Him to speak to us. We need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. This church needs a reviving. Amen. We've been under a lot of stress and strain lately, and we need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Amen. If you've been under stress and strain, you need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If your cup's half full, you need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you went for a while and you really haven't felt the presence of God and you're kind of dry, you need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you can come to church and be complacent, you need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you're not excited about being in the house of God, you need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Glory to God. And I believe God wants to give us that. If we'll look up and say, God, I need You. I need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If you've been fighting the battle, if it's been a difficult strain, if there's been physical struggle, there's been battle after battle, I can tell you right now, you are probably in need of a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Glory to God. And God is ready to give that, I do believe. If we'll ask Him and be in the right spirit and attitude, our God will not fail us, church. He will not fail us. He will be there. He will lift us up and He will help us so that you and I can experience the touch that we need. And I believe we're going to need those refreshings to come more frequently than ever, because we are facing difficult times and a difficult age, and we need God to refresh us and constantly fill us with the Spirit so that we may be effective in this age in which we live. I'd like you just to turn your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, again in verse 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, in verse 22. And I'm just going to read this verse that I've read now. I don't know how many sermons I've preached on this, maybe four or five sermons. So whatever number this is, I'm going to talk again about having faith in God. Because I believe it's important. There are things that need to just be shared. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. And we need to just know it. Would you just, if you are able to stand tonight, would you just stand and read that scripture with me tonight, Mark 11 and 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Say that one more time. Have faith in God. Glory to God. That's not a suggestion. That's a mandate. Yes, yes. Amen. Oh, yeah. God doesn't suggest men live holy. No. He commands men to live holy. Right. Repentance is not a suggestion. It's a summons. Yes. It's a mandate. Yes. And to refuse to do it is to rebel against God. Right. Amen. 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 And to put our faith anywhere else but in God is an act of utter disdain and rebellion And it's the ultimate act of arrogance and pride that can be done by man, because God is worthy of our trust. How dare we look at the Creator who died on that cross and say, I don't think that I can trust you. How dare we look at the one who with loving hands reached down and got a pile of dirt and fashioned us so wonderfully and so beautifully and created us in His image and say, I can't trust you. I think I can trust me better than I can trust you. That doesn't work, does it? He's worthy of our trust tonight. Have faith in God. Would you say amen tonight? You may be seated this evening. Have faith in God. I've shared with you various things about faith. I've talked to you about some basic principles of faith. And then I shared with you about the process of faith. We talked about three things. Faith begins in the mind, faith decides in the heart, and faith works in the flesh. That's simply the way it is. Faith begins in the mind. It starts here. Got to have it here. Got to know it. You got to receive it. You got to understand it. But man believes with the heart. You got to decide in that heart whether or not you're going to submit to the truth that has come to you, and whether or not you are going to follow that which is worthy of putting your trust in. And then once we do that, once we have understood, and once we believe from the heart, once we make the decision in the heart, and then we put into action, or we live according to the thing or that we believe, or the one in whom we believe. Faith absolutely affects who you are, what you do, what you say, where you go, how you live, how you dress, how you talk, what you eat, what you wear, what you look at, what you read. Faith affects everything you do. Understand that. And we know that our faith is visible by our works. Our faith is visible by our works. It's ridiculous for us to talk about having faith and it only be an invisible thing. It only is something abstract and mystical, so that it is just a creation of the mind or some feeling that's in the emotion, and it doesn't translate into some kind of deed and some kind of activity. Faith is known by the works that it does. Can't get away from that. Tonight what I would like to begin to share with you is are some of the properties of faith. Now, I am not this study and this very brief series of messages that I brought to you are not in any way exhaustive in nature. Faith is involved in this Bible from, it's a principle from Genesis under Revelation, and so much can be said. I'm just trying to deal with some elementary things that I think you and I need to get a hold of at this time, and some things that I think ought to be clear to us, but we need to make certain that we understand and that they are a part of our life and our experience. So I want to deal with four properties in reference to faith. Number one, these are just some things about faith in and of itself, not merely simply a principle, but an idea of the activity of faith and some property that is inherent within and of faith itself. And number one, that is this: faith grows. If it doesn't grow, then faith dies. It either grows or it dies. It cannot remain in some kind of condition or state of stagnancy. It cannot remain in some kind of static state where it just hits a level, it levels off, and there it remains for the rest of its days. It doesn't and cannot do that. When we go to the Holy Scripture, we find out in the Word of God that faith grows. The Bible, one of the very basic metaphors in the Scripture that is used with regards to faith is that of a seed. Now, how many of you understand, if you don't plant a seed, then it's not going to do anything whatsoever. It can sit around in your barn. It can sit in your pantry. It can sit in some kind of cellar somewhere, wherever you want to put it, in a dry place, and there it'll be. It can sit there, and there it'll be. But if you don't put that seed into the soil, it's never going to grow and produce any fruit. God never meant for our faith to be a seed that's sitting on the shelf somewhere. He said, you plant it, the seed dies so that it may bring forth life. Jesus himself spoke of his own life as a seed that would be planted in the ground and it would die so that it would bring forth much fruit. In the Gospel of John, he talks about that when he gave his answer to the Greeks that came up to look at him or look for him and wanted to see him. He said, unless except the seed shall fall, a corn of grain or wheat shall fall into the ground and die. He said, it shall not bring forth fruit.
Right.
That's just the way that it is. So faith is this idea that it is something that's got to grow. I think it's interesting. It's an interesting thing how that men talk about today is faith as a seed. Some folks might get a little bit uncomfortable about that. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible does talk about faith. If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, there is the sense in which the Bible talks about faith as a seed. We understand what a seed is. A seed is that which has all the principles of life in it. Everything you get, if you've got a kernel of corn, everything that comes on that plant, all of the genetics, everything that from the stalk to the ear to the husk to the grain to the cob, everything in that stalk, all of the genetics for that is found in that little grain and kernel of corn. You just take two or three kernels of corn, you plant them in the ground, and I'm telling you, you get a whole stem, you get a stalk, you get a leaf, you get the ear, you get the corn in the ear, you get the corn on the cob, you get it all, and it all comes from the seed, because the seed itself contains every principle, every genetic thing necessary in order to produce an entire plant. Now I share with you tonight, your faith, though it may not yet have come to full fruition, though we may not yet have the cob, though we may not see all of the corn yet come to maturity, there's certain principles that have got to be inherent in that faith, or you're not going to have a plant and you're not going to have what you need to have. Our faith is like a seed, and therefore it was intended to be planted and it was intended to grow and bring forth fruit. Now understand that. The problem is today what I find interesting is that when men talk about sowing your seed of faith, it's not faith they sow. It's money. They sow money to get money. But if you're sowing faith, you're sowing faith, not money. Amen. So they get it all mixed up. We're not here to sow money. A dollar bill is just a dollar bill. Give it. Put it in the work of God. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If God just does decide to give it back and bless me back with it, that's fine. And then I just got to turn around and give it all over again. If it blesses me with more, then I just got to turn around and give back more unto the Lord God. So that's not the idea. If we are sowing money to beget money, then we are greedy. And understand something here. We're here to sow faith. We're here to take a belief in God, a principle, and we're here to sow that and those principles grow so that you and I can be stronger in our faith in Jesus Christ. Put the seed in the right environment. Put it in and give it, it's got the right principles. Put it in the right environment. And it can blossom and produce great fruit. Now I'm going to tell you something. Your environment does matter. It does matter. You take the same kernels of corn, put them in two different properties in two different states under two different weather conditions, and get two different crops. Although both will be corn, one may be stunted in its growth if there's been little rain. If the soil's not very good with its all of its vitamins and whatever may be inherent within that soil, if there's not fertilizer and things that are added to that, in other words, even though you got the same seed, you may not get the same results. But put it where there's adequate rain, put it where there's adequate cultivation, put it where there's adequate care, and I'm telling you, you will have a more abundant harvest in one place than you will in another. And you can take two Christians, they both have faith, they both have the right kind of faith, but I'm telling you, one is starved for the Word, one is starved for the presence of the Lord, and another has found himself in the place where God is moving, and he's gaining the Word on a daily basis, and you're going to get a more abundant harvest in one place than you are in the other. That's a fact of life. But I want you to understand that if you got faith, it must be growing or it is dying.
Yes.
Now therefore, let me develop that just a little bit more if I can. You see, what that says about you and I is this, is that as I plod along this path in Jesus Christ, as I'm walking down this road, my faith, my confidence, my trust, my obedience ought to be strengthening. Every day I live for Jesus Christ in victory and success and in faith growing in the Lord ought to make it that much harder for the devil to destroy my life.
Amen.
If your faith is getting weaker, you're dying and you're not growing. But our faith ought to be getting stronger in God. We ought to be seeing more miracles and not less miracles.
Amen.
Amen. We ought to be seeing more power and not less power. We ought to have more answers to prayer and not less answers to prayer. We ought to be having more revelations from the Word of God instead of less revelations from the Word of God. We ought to be having a greater hunger instead of a lesser hunger. Why? Because faith cannot remain stagnant. It absolutely must grow or it will die.
Yes, amen.
It must be fed. It must be nourished. It must be cultivated. It's like a seed. You take a plant and you leave it to itself and you're not going to get very much from it, my friend. And that's what we do sometimes. We don't do anything to cultivate our faith in God. We just plant it. We're here. Praise the Lord. I'm here and I'm going to come to church every time. And you just, you know, I'll do a few things, but that's what it is. And we don't cultivate a life and relationship with God or our faith can grow in the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Faith doesn't come to us usually so much in bunches. Faith is planted like a seed and it grows to maturity. That's what we want. We'd like to be able to go into a room, get on our knees in prayer, and come out with about 55 gallon drums of faith. Just have this huge amount and we just walk out of the closet, you know. Give me an hour in the prayer closet and when I come out, I'm going to move mountains and I'm going to cast trees into the depths of the sea and I'm just going to go out and do mighty things for God. That typically is not the way that it happens. No, faith is something that develops. Faith is something that has to grow over time. And how does that process? We understand how the process works. I've told you, faith begins in the mind, it decides in the heart, and it works in the flesh. That process has got to be in place. Those principles of faith have got to be in place in your life, or you don't even have faith. Because if you've got biblical faith, it starts here, it decides here, and it works here. That's essential. That means in order for me to build my faith, I've got to learn more about God. Because my faith is in God. And if faith begins in my mind, faith cometh by hearing. I've already went through this. I've shared about it many times. How that faith begins there. It's whoever believes. We've got to have it and understand it somewhere here. As I've mentioned before, you can't believe what you don't comprehend. That's just the way it is. If you can't comprehend it, if you can't understand it, I'm not suggesting you have to understand everything about God, but you have to at least understand that God can do this. You have to at least understand that this is within His ability or this is within His power. How He does it doesn't so much matter to me. The fact that He can do it is what I've got to believe. And the fact that He will do it is even more important than the fact that He can do it. Surely He must be able. But we have a lot of times, all of us, believe God is able to do certain things. But is He willing to do those things? Does He want to do those things? And faith must know more than the fact that God is able. Faith must discover the will of God. That's why Paul, he doesn't come to the church at Colossae. He doesn't say to them in chapter 1, and I preached recently on this. He doesn't say, you know what I'd like to have? I'd like for God just to, that your faith could grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and you could just have great faith. No, he said this. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because if you can be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you'll know what God wants, and you can pray along the line of God's will. And I'm telling you, the more you know of His will, the greater your faith is going to grow in God. So therefore, if you're not increasing your knowledge of God, you're not growing in faith. Tell me some new recent discovery you've made about God. That sometimes is why testimony service is a little shy. Because we're not doing anything to cultivate our faith. And we wonder why we're not being able to believe for greater things. We wonder why our prayer life is never increasing and growing. We wonder why things are not happening on a larger scale. And I'm telling you, we're getting faced with larger challenges. We need a larger faith. And do we not need more faith than we've ever needed? Because we're having greater challenges than we have ever had. And somewhere we need this kind of business where I have got to gain more knowledge of God. I need to know more about Him. I need to know more about who He is, and I need my love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Paul puts it down. I want you filled with the knowledge of His will. I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Peter said this, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he want more knowledge? Because more knowledge of God will produce a greater faith and a greater trust in God.
Amen.
The second thing is you've got to have that knowledge. Once you learn it, you've got to get it written in your heart. We hear things, we know things, but we have no heart for those things. We learn things and we learn principles, and it's nice entertainment for us. We come to church and we can say, oh, praise the Lord, we've got good preaching, but what good's it doing for us? You can have all the good preaching in the world, but if it isn't getting down in your heart and it's not changing your life, it is of absolutely no value. And it's a great waste of expenditure and time. And it's a terrible tragedy for us to have great knowledge and pass it off. For where much is given, much is required. So that we have this idea that once we have learned it, once we have gained new knowledge of God, then somewhere now we need to say, God, write that in my heart. I receive that, and I now want to live out my life according to that. So that then, once it is written upon my heart, I am now going to act according to that. So that every new knowledge of God brings a new and fresh commitment in the heart, and also results in a new act of the hand and a new walk for the feet. Because the more I grow in God, I'm going to tell you right now, the more I am conformed to the image of God. And he said it in Romans chapter 1. The brother tonight, I believe, he did mention it tonight. He's in Romans chapter 1 when he said this. He said, and therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The more you can learn about the righteous moral character of God, the greater your faith is going to grow in God. And the more you're going to see of what right and wrong is, the more you learn about the righteousness of God, the more unrighteousness you're going to realize is in this world. And the more unrighteousness you see in this world, the more you're going to hate that world. And the more you're going to love God. And the more you love God, the more you're going to trust God. And I'm here to tell you, faith will grow, and faith will grow exceedingly.
Yes, it will. Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, talked about giving thanks that your faith grows exceedingly.
Yeah.
Your faith grows exceedingly. God give us Stephens and Barnabas. Two men in the Bible are mentioned as being full of faith. Stephen was a man full of faith. And the Holy Ghost. And in both occasions, I will submit to you that both men who were mentioned to be full of faith were simultaneously mentioned to be full of the Holy Ghost. You cannot separate one from the other. Amen. Steve is a man full of faith and power. He is full of the Holy Ghost. He is full of faith. And at the same time, the Bible said he did many wonders and signs were done by this man's hand. Barnabas, it doesn't mention signs and wonders being done by his hand. But here's the son of consolation. This man goes back. And it is through his generosity. It is through his generosity of spirit. His sense of servitude. His sense of not wanting any kind of glory. That this man will become an instrument at the gospel will go to the Gentile nations and will hear that Jesus Christ has come to save them. And this man is a man capable because he's full of faith. You're going to be an effective missionary. You better be full of faith. Amen. So faith must grow. You know, I know that's a simple concept. I know that that's not something that's way out and far-fetched, and I've not expressed to you anything that's new. But I'd like you to look at your life for a little bit. I'd like you to just ask yourself, you know, what am I really learning new about God? Is the Word of God speaking to me new? And is it fresh to me? Has God talked to me? Have my prayers become stronger? Have I been able to kneel? And when I kneel, there's a sense in which I pray today like I could not pray a year ago. And I am seeing God change things. And there's a greater confidence. And I'm going to talk about this later. I'm going to talk about the evidence of faith in our life and the various ways that we can determine that faith is there. But one of the ways you can determine is that there becomes this calmness. There becomes this sense of stillness in your life. Because when you know God's in control and when you trust God, it brings a peace and a calmness in your life. Hallelujah. That you know and understand. You're not panicking. You're not afraid. You're not fearful. Because God Almighty is the one in whom you placed your trust. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Faith grows. You know, sometimes when we talk about a growing church, we only connect that with adding new attendees. And so that to us, a growing church is the church that has more people, new people, coming to it. I'm concerned about that. I want us to grow. I want us to have converts. But I don't want converts, and I don't want numerical growth if we don't already have spiritual growth. If our faith is not growing, we're not going to be at a place of essential maturity so that we can bring converts in and disciple and train them. Because understand this, that the new converts coming in are not going to rise any higher than the maturity and the level of maturity of the saints that are already there and existent. And we need men and women of faith so that when new converts come in whose faith is near and new and it's on trial immediately and they're facing things they never thought they'd face, they need to be able to look around and see some giants. They need to be able to look around and see some power, some strongholds, some columns, some men that are like the rock of Gibraltar that say, let me tell you something, you can make it. I've been in this thing for 40 years, praise the Lord, and it gets sweeter as the days go by, and you can find that God becomes revealed to you in a greater and fresher way as you live your life for Him. The second thing I want to tell you about faith tonight is that faith is tested. If you've got faith in this world, it will be tested in this world.
Right.
Whatever faith you've got, there is no such thing as having faith and carrying it around in your hip pocket.
Right. Go ahead.
And just pull it out once in a while when you use it, and it's just like a tool. No, I'm telling you, you will be called upon to use your faith on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. And if you've got any faith in God whatsoever, the devil's going to come by to make sure and see whether you really believe what you say you believe. So that whatever profession or confession you have made in Christ will be challenged by the arch rival of God Almighty, by the enemy of God. Faith is constantly being subjected to the fires of trial and tribulation. And that fire reveals the quality of faith that you have, and it gives an opportunity for you to perfect what is lacking in your faith. The Bible talks about that every man's work shall be tried, for the day shall declare it, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Peter talks about when he says, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Think it not strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We want faith, but never a tested faith. Never a proven faith. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to buy a product, I'd kind of like to know if there's been any tests run on that thing. I want to know if that thing's been put through some test to see if it can stand the test. Amen? Well, I tell you, we have a message tonight that we can take to that world out there. And the faith that we have is age old. It's been proven since the beginning of time. I'm telling you right now, the third man that came into this world by the name of Abel. The first man failed. The second man killed his brother Abel. Cain killed Abel. But that third man becomes the first line in the hall of faith to tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 that this man worshiped God. So I'm telling you, even from the beginning of time, there has been a man that's put his faith and his trust in God and has given his life for God. And guess what? It's still standing. It's still working here in 2012. And I'm still here as a witness of the very same faith that Abel had. My faith is not different than Moses. My faith is not different than Daniel's. It may be different in degree. Those men may have demonstrated greater faith than I have, but it's not faith of a different kind. It's the same kind of faith in the same God by the same principle in the same Word, so that I can tell you, it's been true, proven, it's come through the fire. Yes, the doctrine is there. The question is whether you yourself will yield to it and submit to this faith. Now, how does God test you? How is this faith? God put you in the fire. Let's confess, we don't like. You can take us all the way back to our grade schools and in our high schools. I guarantee you, probably if I took a survey here tonight, how many of you enjoyed tests in school? Some could tolerate the study, few can tolerate the test. Hated exam day. Just don't want that. And quite frankly, that's the way we are many times in our Christian life. We don't like the fire. Amen. Well, I'll be honest with you. The fire will not be a joy. That's why you'll have to understand some things about it and count it a joy. It's not even chastening, for the present doesn't seem to be joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We understand that. But if I've got faith, you just will count it down from the day you get saved and the day you give your life to God. You are going to look out for the trial to come. And if you've got any hours left in that day, the devil will be knocking on your door before your day is over. The very day of your conversion will immediately be the first test that you will have to overcome. Now, how does this work? I want to talk a little bit about that because that's important. Faith is not tested in an environment of encouragement. Faith is not really tested in an environment where there are strong examples and we're in the majority, and you're around everybody that believes like you are. In other words, you're right here tonight, sitting in this church house, and as if you could constantly be surrounded with just wonderful examples, and I mean all your life, every day, you had strong men and women around you, you never had any kind of difficulty, everything was a smooth road. I'm going to tell you right now, you would say, oh, that would be the ideal condition, that'd be the worst condition you could have, and you would not have an ideal faith, you would have a weak and anemic faith, because you have no ability to endure trials or difficulty. It's like a pampered child. You'd be spoiled. That's a lot of folks in the church world. They're spoiled rotten. But if you step out for God, I'm going to tell you right now, your faith is going to be tested.
It's revealed. Your faith is revealed when you stand alone in the middle of opposition. When you're called upon, when it's just you. And you've got to decide. And you're standing there. You're faced with the opposition. You've got to decide how you're going to respond to the accuser. You've got to decide how you're going to respond to your persecutor. How you're going to respond to your antagonist, to the one who has criticized you in your faith. Or you've been on the job and whatever situation you may find yourself in. The test is yours. You're there. It's you now. You're praying. You don't have anybody that appears. You don't have anybody praying for you. It's just you. You've got to pray. You've got to get a personal answer from God. You've got to make a personal stand. You've got to make a personal vote as to what direction you're going to go. I want you to understand that that's where it really matters, and it really reveals the kind of faith that you have. Now again, we have to understand the process, and then we can understand how the challenges come. Faith begins where? It begins in the mind. So the challenge comes to our minds. The enemy is going to do certain things. Number one, he's going to try to get us to doubt the veracity of God's character. Did God really mean what He said?
Come on.
Well, God said, I will preserve you. I will keep you. And this is normally how it goes. Oh yeah, I know God says that. I'm really trusting. I'm believing God. But I need to do this right now.
Yeah.
Well, I'm really trusting and I'm really believing God. Oh yeah, I know God can do that. But no, there are no buts.
Right.
If you know and you trust God, end the story.
Right.
End of the story. I'm going to wait on God.
Right.
I'm going to trust my Lord.
Amen.
I do know that He will come by. Yes. And He will give me the answer that I need. And we'll talk more about some activity of faith in just a moment. But I want you to see that what the enemy does is constantly in that period of waiting. That becomes a test of your faith. In that period in which you have prayed and asked for something. And then you're not seeing an immediate response. You're not seeing something happen as a direct result of your prayer. And so you're waiting, you're wondering, and you're looking. And now becomes a test of your faith. What are you going to do? Are you going to fall back upon self-reliance? Or are you going to say no? And I'll tell you how to do it in just a little bit. I'll get to the verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. In just a moment we'll go there. But I want you to understand that it's this kind of idea that the enemy is constantly coming to attack our knowledge. Well, we know that God provides. Well, we know that God said to do this. It may be something about how you dress. It may be something about whether or not you give to God. It may be something about whether or not or what God has told you to do. It may be about some doctrine that you hold on to. And it may be about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, sanctification, justification by faith. It may be the doctrine of the Trinity. It may be about a baptism, water baptism, whatever doctrine. You say, I believe these things, but we really don't know how strong you believe those things until you are challenged with an opposing view.
Right.
My daughter asked me, we were walking yesterday morning, and this fella, or this morning, and we were talking about it, and earlier she was taking a walk in town with she babysits, and she was walking, and this guy noticed how she dressed. It immediately caught his eye. And so as he noticed that, he spoke to her, and, oh yeah, you know, I see how you dress and all this and that, and that's really wonderful. That's all good and exciting. I think he's probably getting a little excited about that. But then he wants to know, well, you believe in baptism in Jesus' name, right? You believe in baptism in Jesus' name. It's baptism in Jesus' name. I mean, forget faith in Jesus and justification by faith. It's baptism in Jesus' name. Baptism in Jesus' name. Of course, she knew. She's been knowing things that I've been saying recently and some things I've talked about in my own home about the oneness movement, that this person is a Jesus-only person. So that becomes their great thing. And there's more emphasis placed on water baptism in Jesus' name than in actuality a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so it becomes baptism in Jesus' name, baptism in Jesus' name. But, you know, she would just really take it back by that. That's really strange. I mean, what's the big deal about baptism in Jesus' name? How about all your sins under the blood? How about have you repented and turned unto God and kneeled before the cross of Calvary? Have you found Him that's above all? And is He your passion? Can you say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can you say I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be a maker?
conformable to His death. Can you say, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which of the faith of God, even the righteousness which comes by Jesus Christ. What about that?
But I'm going to tell you right now, you may not know just how great your faith is in a doctrine until someone has come to you and challenged your knowledge on that doctrine. And given you the other side of the story, so to speak. And given you some challenge to that. And then you hear that. And I want you to understand where you and I are at today. That we live in a world and we have yielded ourselves. And maybe there's just no way to escape that. And I really doubt that there is, unless we simply just deny all technology that's out there and don't have anything to do with it. And sometimes that might seem to be better if you're able to do that and serve God and not have to fool with that mess. But somewhere you got to contact somebody in this world and you got to do something in this world to reach people. But for others of us that are out there in certain positions where we're at, we get challenged here and there. And we read this. When I'm researching a subject, as I've been doing, for example, I've been studying some on this for quite a while now on this oneness movement. It's almost been a year for me. As I've had time off and on, I've read several books about it. I've listened to debates. I've read articles about it. I've listened to it. I've talked to other pastors about it. And Brother Messer and I have debated some things back and forth. And I'm telling you, when you read something and you see this challenge and you think, now how do I answer that? And is that man right? That's when your faith really comes down to it. Do you really believe what you say you believe? And I'm telling you, you are going to get challenged on many fronts according to your faith in Jesus Christ. We need to know what and we need to know why we believe it.
So He comes, He challenges us. It comes to the heart, the desire. Because faith decides in the heart. Sometimes you don't see God work as quickly as you'd like to. And sometimes, quite frankly, we lose heart. We become discouraged. That's a test of your faith. And that's not a test of your knowledge as much as it is a test of your passion. Do you have the passion that will hang in there and say that I'm going to stay on this road. I'm not going to give up just because the emotion's at a little bit of a low right now. It's because I don't feel it. I don't have to feel it. My faith is not based in my feeling. My faith is based in the knowledge and experience that I have with Jesus Christ.
Go ahead. Amen.
It even comes to the hand because we work in the flesh. And sometimes the ultimate challenge of that faith is, can you hold to your faith in Christ when you are faced with physical persecution? When your tormentor stands there before you and is ready to take your life or to torture you and torment you, are you able to say, I will continue to serve the Lord and will not recant? Our news media is so biased today, it's pathetic. And we've got this kind of catering and cowering to the Muslims today that we live in such a cowardly world. I just recently read, you can find it other places, the knowledge is out there. But I'm telling you that Christians are dying all over the world and at the hand of Muslims. And you can go to Muslim countries and the media won't talk about it. The media won't broadcast it. They won't go in. There are clear, documented case after case after case of Christians that have got saved. They will not bow to the Muslims and they are being killed. Wives are being abused in front of their husbands. I'm telling you, they're being hauled out of their homes. They're being stoned. They're being tortured. They're being beaten. All for the cause of Jesus Christ. Understand something. That may be the ultimate test of our faith when it comes down to the comfort of our body. Are we willing to say, I fear God more than I fear death, and I fear God who can destroy both body and soul, and not the one that can only touch the body. God help me, and God be with me in my hour of trial, because I will stand until the end by His grace.
Go ahead.
How do you do that? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Brother Woods, how can I stand? I do want to encourage you. I've spoken a lot about persecution, and I firmly believe it's already happening in measures in the United States of America, but I firmly believe that we are going to face physical persecution in this nation.
Yeah.
To me, that just, it's happening. It's here and it's coming. You know, there's some things you can do to prepare for that. Build your faith. Grow your faith. Learn that suffering is normal. Don't be surprised at it when it comes. It's normal. The Lord said Christians would be hated. He said this in the gospel, and you should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. America's a nation, isn't it?
Right.
Then it will hate us. He said, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Christianity is going to become the object of hatred of every nation on the face of the earth.
Right.
It is. We just won't get used to that. I don't know how we've been a little bit spoiled in America. But folks, they crucified our Lord.
Right.
Of 12 apostles, we only know of one that may have died a natural death. I'm telling you, the founders died. The very cornerstone died. The early founders and prophets gave their life, and apostles gave their life for this. And there have been countless saints that have given their lives. And today, there are still countless saints that are dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we're going to escape that. Now, I say that because I do want to encourage you. I have often thought, well, Lord, could I stand? I'll be honest with you. I do not know the limits of my endurance. And neither do you. I do not know how long I can stand out or hold out and what kind of pressures that I can endure. I know what pressures I have endured by the grace of God. But I know there's more pressure that can be put on me than I have had in my life. And I do not know my limits. That's why you need faith. And that's why you need trust to be able to say, I don't know, but God does know.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. And if I genuinely love Him, I can tell you, He will be with you in the fire. And there are many people that have been able to endure the pain of torture because the Lord Jesus Christ stood there holding their hand the whole time, and that they would testify, I was able to endure it. It was an amazing thing. Even some would say it didn't even hurt, though they were being beaten. They didn't really feel the pain because the Lord was there. And others who had a greater endurance of pain endured terrible pain, and yet there was grace sufficient to overcome. And although I cannot tell you your limits, I can tell you grace is unlimited, and God will and can give you the grace you need to overcome whatever you have to face. Build your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to close with this last passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9, he tells us four things that we need to do in order to overcome, and how faith in the trial, in the test, how does faith overcome in its activity? Number one, he says this, be sober. That means keep your head. Well, you understand? If I just make it very simple, what's sober mean? You all know what sober means. It means not drunk. Well, put it down in something different, all right? If you look at a man that's drunk can't think straight. His ability to function and his ability to reason, his ability to think is impaired. Don't allow your thinking to become impaired through a failure to control your emotions, through some indulgence that you've given yourself to, through some selfish pursuit that you followed after. The Bible says, take heed that your heart be not overcharged with drunkenning, surfeiting, and the cares of this life. Don't let yourself get so burdened and so stressed out in your work and in your job. Stress can impair your thinking.
That's right.
And you allow yourself to become so consumed in your problems that you can get to the place you are drunk on the cares of this life. And in a state of drunkenness, the devil can beat you out every time. We got to stay sober. We got to keep our heads. We got to keep our thinking. Our thinkers got to be kept free. Every emotion's got to be brought under control. We've got to keep ourselves and learn to keep our tongue and learn to keep ourselves in this book, so that when we're bombarded by all those humanistic ideas and philosophies, we're able to combat that with the reasoning of God's Word. We have made such a practice of reading and studying this book that our senses are exercised to discern between good and evil. We are strong on the meat of God's Word. We're like the young men mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. And
you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the wicked one. And we can do that because we keep our head. We keep ourselves free from any kind of influence, any intoxicating influence that affects or impairs our thinking. Emotion clouds your mind. Anger, lust, fear can cloud your thinking. Just allow some fear to overcome you. And I'm telling you right now, you will not think as a person ought to biblically think. Be vigilant. The word be vigilant means to literally just stay awake. First of all, keep your head. Secondly, keep alert. That means keep your eyes open. You're a soldier on guard duty. Listen. If you hear something in the wind that is a little bit different, if there's something abnormal that's going on, have your ears trained. If you hear a little piece of brush crack, you know, if you're out there on guard duty and it's night, and it is night, my friend, we're in the darkness. We're surrounded by the darkness and we are living. And I'm telling you, you may be there and you're on guard duty and you hear something over here or the birds quit singing. Something changes in the atmosphere. You stay alert. You be on duty. You be alert, you be awake and say, I'm here, I'm watching. So many times the enemy gets us because we are not awake and alert unto what the enemy is doing around us.
Amen.
We've just allowed ourselves in our weariness and our tiredness that sometimes we just aren't as guarded. I can tell you a couple of times when we let our guard down. Number one, I just mentioned it, when you're weary. Put a man on guard duty, and if he is sleepy, I'm telling you, he'll let his guard down. You just keep going and going and going and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and you keep on and you don't stop and get yourself some rest in the Lord. I'm not just talking about something physical. I'm talking about where you let God refresh your spirit, where you let the Word of God speak to your soul and lift you up and say, hallelujah, I know I'm watching. I know I'm on the right path. I'm going to watch and pray that I enter not into temptation. And so you keep yourself alert. You keep yourself so that you are there and you're not getting spiritually weary and spiritually worn out, so that you're not able to cry out to God and say, God, I'm here and I need you. When you are tired, you are vulnerable and you need to find yourself some place to say, God, I need a refreshing.
Yeah.
One of the other times in which we're most vulnerable is right after a great victory. We have a tendency that when we have a great victory to celebrate. And a lot of times in the celebration, we let our guard down.
Right.
Amen. And the enemy comes when we're not expected because, hey, I just had a great victory. I'm not vulnerable now. That's when one of the times you're most vulnerable.
Right.
David was at his height when he committed sin. He was not at his depths. He was not being chased in the wilderness. He was not running from a wicked king Saul. He was not out there living in the caves and dens. He was at the height of his power, at the height of his career. Everything is going well. He's living in the palace. He's in the most comfortable circumstances. It was then that the enemy got him. The enemy could not get him in the wilderness, but he got him in the palace.
Amen.
Stay awake. Thirdly, he tells us why to be sober, why to stay awake. Because your adversary, the devil, you do have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion walking about. I already talked about that some. Seeks whom he may devour. This is a hungry lion. This is a lion that doesn't mind letting you know he's there. He roars. You can hear his roar. He's hungry. He's angry. He's mad. He is intimidating. And that is the way, if you will notice, where we are in this hour. And Peter was in the midst of persecution. When he wrote this, he is writing from Babylon. The church was under stress from persecution outside the church. The enemy is roaring again today. And one of the chief aims and chief tactics of the enemy right now in our time is intimidation. And that's the object of a lion's roar, is to intimidate. So loud, you want to run. You think, that lion is too great for me. He's too fierce. And the roaring of the lion scares you and puts fear into your heart. And that's exactly what the devil will do. And I'm telling you, if you read the news and you look at what's happening around you, you wonder, what kind of country am I going to wake up in the morning? What's going to happen to me if I do this and this happens and that happens? It's nothing more than the roaring of the lion. You better be able to be sober. Keep your head about you. Everything is well. God's in control. Stay alert. Stay awake. Watch for the tactics of the devil. Let the enemy roar. We're listening for the voice of God just like the sound of many waters. And the voice of God is greater than the roar of the lion. Hallelujah. So he says there's two things in verse 9. Whom resist? He didn't say beat him in the head with a stick. He didn't say get a gun and shoot him. You're not going to defeat him by casting a spell on him. You're not going to defeat him by saying a chant. You're not going to defeat him by saying a prayer over him. You're not going to defeat him by calling him names. You're not going to defeat him by speaking out and just being angry and getting mad at him. No, you're going to defeat him when you resist him. When you're steadfast in your faith. And that's the idea. Remain consistent. The best thing about faith, what faith doesn't brag. Faith doesn't boast. Faith doesn't get angry. Faith doesn't stand around and say, hey, you know, I got to do, or I'm just going to put it on the devil and I'm going to give him a black eye. I tell you what faith does. The enemy comes around and says, why don't you do this? No. Why don't you do this? No. Comes the next day. Hey, how about today? Why don't you do it? No. Again and again, no. How is it that you resist the devil? You remain steadfast in your conviction. Why does the devil hate some of the folks in this room today? I tell you why. Because they're living the same thing they lived 40 years ago. They lived those practices. Why? Because they had a conviction 40 years ago that was based on the Word of God. And they got that conviction today. And the devil's given them 1,000 opportunities to turn back and adopt some worldly lifestyle and some worldly manner of living. But every time he came, they said, no, I'm not going to compromise. Well, the whole church is doing it. That's fine, but I'm not going down that road. Well, everybody's going to think you're crazy. Well, I'm not going down that road. He's giving you opportunity after opportunity, but we just stood right still, remained in our faith, and kept on doing what we've always been doing, because that's how faith resists the devil. If you want to anger the devil, don't change your conviction. Unless it's based on the Word of God, it needs to be changed. Just remain steadfast in what God has called you to do. The devil hates. He don't mind so much loud Christians, but he hates consistent Christians. He hates faithful Christians. You know why you're faithful? Because you're full of faith. Glory to God. You see, if you'll be faithful, it just means you're there every time. And the fourth thing is this. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. One of the greatest things and becomes a challenge to our faith and is going to come to us more and more is that we get in our own little world and we think we're the only one having these problems. Everybody ought to have compassion on me. Why didn't everybody at the church just gather around me? They don't know what I'm going through, and neither do you know what they're going through.
Right. Amen. That's the truth.
Amen.
Right.
I've been telling you, we don't know half the battles. I can't tell you how the devil's challenged your mind this week, but I can tell you how he's challenged mine. I can't tell you how the devil's challenged your family this week, but I can tell you how he's challenged mine. I can't tell you all the problems going on in your life, but I know this, that if you're a Christian, you've got struggles. If you're a saint of God, living for God, if you've got faith, that faith's going to be in the fire. If you're living for God, you're going to have problems. Just mark it down. Don't let yourself be an Elijah and hide out in a cave and God's got to come by and bring you a wind and a fire. And an earthquake. No, sir. I'm telling you, if Jezebel says, I'm going to have your head, just say, Jezebel, you're not going to take me down. I'm going to stand firm in my faith. I'm going to resist the enemy. I'm right here by the grace of God, and I'm going to be standing here when the world falls down around me. Hallelujah. I'm going to be here, and I'm telling you, every other brother that's out there that's got any kind of faith at all is having the same struggles you're having.
Right.
You are not unique.
Right.
in your trials. The very same afflictions are taking place in the lives of your brothers. And sometimes it becomes a great strength to me to know when I look around that others are having struggles too. Well, glory to God. And sometimes it helps to see someone else. If they can make it, praise the Lord, I can make it too. Amen. If they can get through it, then I can get through it too. By the grace of God, if God helps one, He'll help two. If He helps two, He'll help three. If He helps three, He'll help four. If I make it one day, I can make it two. If I make it two, I can make it three. Praise the Lord. Be sober. Stay alert. And keep yourself steadfast in faith. And don't move. You don't have to worry about beating the devil on the head. Just say no to him by the grace of God and determine I'm going to keep on praying this prayer, enemy. And I'm going to keep on living the way God wants me to live. And no matter how many opportunities you give me to turn aside, and He will, He'll come up with so many suggestions, so many ways, so many opportunities. He'll make it sound. He'll paint it up in so many different ways. He'll put so many different pictures, so many different words. You will not even be able to remember all the ways, and you're going to have to be able to resist every last one of them. But that's ultimately what faith does. It does prevail. If your faith fails, then your faith was not the right kind of faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
You've got to prevail.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. Faith grows. Faith is tested. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Glory to God.